imagine what it'll be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Only imagine surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I can do worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine, yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? My knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I what all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4 today. And as you're turning, so far we've been looking at the heart in the month of July. We've looked at the preparation of the heart, how important it is to make sure that we're studying and praying during the week, and as we come as a corporate body to worship and to give honor and glory to our Lord, that He might prepare our hearts to be able to receive what we need to receive. And then we looked at the production of the heart in John 15 about the fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And then last week, we talked about the pulse of the heart. What is the heartbeat of God? And so what I want to do this morning, I don't know if you noticed last week, the nine truths that I gave you, if you noticed the first letter from each one of those truths spells out heartbeat. And I want to look at the first one this morning because I think it's one of the most important things as lost people need to hear and even saved people need to hear. So let's look at James chapter 4. Let's start at verse 6 and we'll read down through verse 10. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I want you to know that this passage, in the context of this passage, it relates to someone who needs to be saved and the process that you go by to be saved. We know that humility, you can't be saved unless you humble yourself. Jesus, in his preaching, in Matthew chapter 5, when he started preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if you look at the word poor in spirit, he's not talking about somebody who doesn't have any money. He's talking about someone that's spiritually in poverty. And we all are that at one time. When we were born with that sin nature. And spiritually, we were bankrupt. We were beggars. We needed somebody to save us, and that's why Jesus came. And the second part of mourning, being broken over our sin. And that's what happens at salvation. You realize you're lost. You realize that Jesus is your only source, and you realize that you're a sinner, and that sin just breaks his heart, and you come to him, and you confess and repent, and by faith you trust him as your Savior and your Lord. But also notice the same truths in this passage can relate also to Christians. I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God. I need to submit and following all the way down. I need to be able to resist because Satan is always after us when we're tempted, not if we're tempted. And these truths are also continuing in the life of a Christian. So we're going to look at what it means to humble ourselves. You know, God has a way of humbling us. We talked a little bit about it last week, and I'd a whole lot rather have the opportunity to make the choice to humble myself rather than the way God might do it, because he does it pretty distinctively. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the revelation of God. What is God revealing about humility? What's the definition of that? And I want you to get this first truth. If you don't get anything else, I want you to catch this first truth about what it means to be humble. First of all, humility is recognizing and acknowledging that the Lord is my total trust is in Him, and then it's seeking His will in every decision. Now, notice the progression. Now, anybody can say, well, I realize that God is my source. We can realize that. We can come to an awareness of that. And we can even acknowledge that publicly or privately, tell people, well, God is my source. I'm totally depending upon Him. But the key issue about this definition is in seeking His will. Notice, in every single decision that we make. It's recognizing and acknowledging my total dependence upon God and then seeking His will in every decision that we make. The perfect illustration is the prodigal son. Everybody's heard about the prodigal son. And if you look at the story, the Bible tells us that here's a young son who comes to his father and says, Father, I'm tired of living under your house. I'm tired of being under your rule. I'm tired of being under your authority. I want you to give me the inheritance that's due me. Well, we know that you're only supposed to receive an inheritance, you know, when the family member dies. And he's actually saying, boy, I sure wish you'd die where I could get a hold of my inheritance. And so the father represents God, loving, caring, compassionate. He gives this younger son one-third of the inheritance because according to the birthright, the oldest son gets double portion. So the older son's going to get two-thirds, the younger son's going to get one-third. And so I don't know what he did to liquidate all of his inheritance into cash, and he headed out into a place, a foreign country, and he got out on his own, doing his own thing, making up his own mind, choosing the direction that he wanted to go in. And we know what happened to him. He just spent his life on riotous, ungodly living, and he lost all that he had. And at first he had friends, quote unquote. And then he didn't have any friends anymore when the money ran out. And so he finds himself now where nobody's giving him anything, and he's working in a pig pen. Now, it's got to be the lowest of a low for a Jew working in a pig pen in a Gentile country. That's about as low as you can get. And he got to the point, as we know, that he wanted to eat the pods that the pigs eat, but he knew that according to his indigestion, it would not work. So he's at the point of hunger. And I think one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is found in Luke 15:17, when it says he came to himself. He came to himself. You know what he did? He did exactly what we're talking about. He realized that his Father was his source. He realized that his Father was good. He realized that his Father wanted the best for his life. He realized that his Father was compassionate. He realized all these neat things. He realized and acknowledged, he even said in the scriptures, I realize I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my Father. I'm going to go back and at least I can be a servant. And he went back. Of course, Dad was watching and waiting and looking for him to return. And instead of becoming a servant, he was a son of God. They had a great party and great things. But that's the picture. This guy got to the bottom of the bottom, the lowest of the low, in a pig pen, in a Gentile land, being Jewish, and he finally came to himself. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of a sinner coming to the realization that they've sinned against God, they can't make it on their own, they need a Savior, Jesus is the only way, and to invite Christ in their lives. And yet it also pictures someone who's saved, because there's times in our lives where sometimes we think we don't need God. There's issues that we look at, oh Lord, I can handle this. This is a small issue. This is a small difficulty, a little bit of a trouble. I can handle this. And before you know it, you're flat on your face. But that's what humility is coming to yourself and realizing and acknowledging not only that, but then seeking His will in every decision of your life. Now I want you to think about that, not just in some decisions, but seeking His will in every decision of your life. And what's another good illustration? Of course, Jesus Christ did the same thing. If you'll hold in your place and go over to the Gospel of John, I want to share with you a couple of scriptures. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 4, and notice verse 34. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Don't forget to bring those with you on Sunday morning. And don't forget, tonight we'll be talking about the passion of prayer tonight, disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. So notice John chapter 4, verse 34. This is what Jesus says. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That was the passion of Jesus. That's the representative of this definition. Jesus, even the Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, realized and acknowledged and sought the Father's will in every decision that He made. He said, that's my life. And I'm sure He's thinking about Deuteronomy 8:3. That's mentioned in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where the source is the Word of God, the power of the Word. And He says, I'm here to finish His work, not my work. Then if you would, turn to chapter 5 and verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." The humility of Christ. Then look at the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Then look, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's what humility is. And I'm going to tell you right now, right off the bat, the flesh doesn't like to hear about humility. Because the opposite of humility is pride. And we know in Proverbs 6, there are several verses, but the Bible says that God hates a proud look. He said there are six things that God hates. There are seven that are an abomination unto Him. A prideful look. And someone who's pride says, "I don't need God. I don't need God in this situation. I've got a brain. I've got wisdom. I've got discernment. I can handle whatever comes my way. And you know what? That's really foolish. Because the Bible says I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. So humility is recognizing and acknowledging my total dependence on Him and seeking Him in every decision. I hope and pray that you'll just mull over that this week and you'll think about that. And it'll be engrafted into your soul, in your mind, your emotion, and your will. Then another definition is, humility is the natural response of being in the presence of God. Humility is the natural response of being in the presence of God. And all throughout the Scriptures, we have illustration after illustration. Let me read you a couple. In Genesis chapter 17, the first three verses, this is when Abram came into the presence of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. That's the El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. And he said to him, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face. He came into the presence of El Shaddai. He came into the presence of Almighty God, and he broke and he fell to his knees. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, Moses came into the presence of God, and Moses, God says, listen, take off the sandals of your feet because you're standing on holy ground, and Moses fell on his face. We also find in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15, where the same thing happens. Joshua is realizing for the first time that now Moses is dead. Now he's the leader. And in chapter 5, verse 15, God says the same thing to Joshua. Enter into my presence. Take off the sandals of your feet because the place that you're standing is holy, holy ground. Isaiah in chapter 6, remember Isaiah said that Uzziah the king died. He saw the holy train. He saw the angel singing, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And then all of a sudden, what happened to Isaiah? He said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I have unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. He was brought to his knees because he came into the presence of Almighty God. Ezekiel, in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I, Ezekiel, saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of the one speaking. It's the natural response. I think about Peter in Luke chapter 5. Remember, they had been fishing all night. Jesus found them washing their nets, getting their nets ready for the next day. He said, listen, launch out into the deep. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, now Peter probably thought, he didn't say it, but he said, you know, I'm the fisherman, you are the carpenter. I think I might know a little bit more about fishing than you did, but he didn't say that. He said, nevertheless, we've been fishing all night, we've caught nothing, but at your word, I'll throw out the nets. He threw out the nets. Both nets were just full of fish. Had to get both boats together, and the Bible says Jesus came to him and he fell on his face and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, John on the island of Patmos, the Bible says when he saw the presence of Jesus, he fell on his face as a dead man. All these men were humbled. I think about Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. She told Naomi, listen, don't pray that I move on. I'm going to stay with you. Your God's going to be my God. Your people, my people. I'm going to go where you go. And she was humbled by that statement. She wanted to be in the presence of Naomi's God. So all these men and women of faith, when they came into the presence of God, they fell on their face before Him in humility. So humility is, Scripture says, it's the natural response of being in the presence of God. Now, there's a third one. It's in your notes. Humility is building my life around God and others rather than myself. You see, a proud person's all about the me, my mind syndrome. I'm going to do this. When I want to do this, I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to make decisions. When I want to make decisions, I'm going to go, and it's going to be all about me. So that was the problem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folks of the day. They were filled with pride. They were filled with self-righteousness, not God-righteousness. They thought they could handle anything. Remember the time where Jesus confronted them, and you know what they said? Oh, we be of Abraham's seed. What were they saying? They were saying, listen, because I'm Jewish, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm doing all the right things. I'm fasting, I'm giving, I'm praying, I'm doing all those kind of things. But their hearts were not right. They may have in their minds thought that things were going well, but their hearts were not right. And they felt like, hey, because I'm Jewish, because I'm of Jewish descent, that's going to get me the opportunity to make it to heaven. And they were totally wrong. Humility is so important. It's building my life around God. It's building my life around others. And Jesus even said it. In fact, you'll find it three times in the Scriptures. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke 10, 27, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and then he flopped over the strength and the might. It's loving God and loving others. That's why when that lawyer came thinking he was going to trip up Jesus, okay, Jesus, tell us what's the greatest of the commandments. You know, by that time, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had already added to the 10 commandments. They had added, listen, it's sort of crazy, they added 631 other commandments. Now, how dumb was that? They couldn't even keep the first 10. Why add 631 others? And so these others were where they could keep those and do those and thinking that they were godly and spiritual people. And the lawyer says, okay, Jesus, tell me which one is the greatest. And that's where Jesus said, you love God and love others. And those two are totally in the 10. And so he walked away. Humility is so, so important. We studied last week in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can't even have revival unless, first of all, you humble yourself and pray and seek His face and turn from your wicked ways. And then He said, I'll heal your land. And I'll do those things that I need to do for you. But first of all, it starts with humility. And again, I say it one more time. The self life, the pride life, the flesh, the world, people outside here that do not know God, they hate the thought of humbling themselves. They want to be in control. Control of their thoughts, their ideas, their lifestyle, their choices, their selections. And it's not like that. You know, when we got saved, what did we do? We threw up the white flag. What did we do? We surrendered. That's what Romans 12 says. I beseech you, to give yourself over to the Lord. Submit yourself. And so we're to surrender to the Lord. We have no rights anymore. Remember what Paul said? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not yours anymore. So therefore glorify God in your body. It's all about surrender. And again, the flesh doesn't like that at all. Again, humility is realizing that we ourselves are nothing, but we are everything in Christ. That's in your notes. John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, therefore will bear much fruit. And here's the key point. Without me, you can do nothing. That's humility. Well, we're going to try, aren't we? We're going to give it a shot. We're going to do our best. We're going to try. And we need these truths, these principles in our minds and our hearts to be totally devoted to the Lord God. There are a couple of Hebrew words that describe humility in the Old Testament. It means to stoop. It means to bow down. It means to bend the knee. It means to bring low. And that's what humility is. And in James, he starts out talking about grace. In fact, in the first part of the verses 1 to 5, he deals with pride. And that's why he comes quickly in and talks about humility. And so it's important that we learn these truths. And if you're saved, that's awesome. You still need to take these facts and truths. And so let's look at a couple of them. The second thing I want you to notice, that's the revelation of God. Let's look at the reward of God. Verse 6. Notice it says, but He, God, gives more grace. You know how important that is? We need grace every single moment of the day. You needed grace to get up. You needed grace to get a bath. You needed grace to get here. You're going to need grace afterwards. And thank God, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. One of my favorite is, grace is God gives us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. And there's not a one of us in this building that deserves to go to heaven. There's not a one of us in this building that deserves forgiveness of our sin. Not a one of us in this building deserves the cross. Not a one of us in this building deserves the blood, the precious, powerful blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But God is rich in grace and mercy. And you were saved. Remember Ephesians 2? For by what? Grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Not pride. Not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about grace. And so that's what God rewards us with grace. You'll find that Proverbs 3:34 says God gives grace. 1 Peter 5:5, God gives grace. He continues to bestow upon us the grace of God. In fact, even in the Old Testament, let me read you a couple of verses. If you'll jot down in your notes, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, listen at verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite one. God dwells, God is close, God is near to those who are humble. That's the reward. He gives grace. He continues to bestow upon us grace. Now, the third thing is sort of shocking. The third thing is what I'm calling the resistance to God. Now, listen, can you imagine God resisting you? In fact, the word actually means to oppose. Can you even fathom? I mean, I don't even want to think about God resisting me or God opposing me. The word oppose or the word resist means, describes a full army of men ready to go into battle. Can you imagine God opposing? Look what it said in the verse, verse 6. God resists the proud. God opposes the proud. God resists those who are arrogant, those who are haughty, those who are conceited, those who have spiritual big heads, those who are self-righteous, those who are pompous, those who are vain. He opposes and resists those kinds of folks. In Proverbs 3:34, not only does it tell us He gives us grace, but it also says He scorns the scornful. In other words, He opposes or resists those that are proud. Now, I can't even imagine being an enemy of God. I can't imagine Him opposing and resisting me. But He does those that are lost, those that are not saved, those that are natural men who do not experience the things of the spiritual of God because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the lost man. But He says He resists those that are proud. You know, the good thing is, thank God He gives us a choice. Amen? Y'all are awake out there? He gives us a choice. And I think about those kind of things. I think about Joshua 24:15, when Joshua says, choose you this day. He said, I don't know about you and your family, but we are going to serve the Lord. In 1 Kings 18, verse 17, it talks about, why halt ye between two opinions? Elijah says, why are you mixed up? If God's God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Why do we halt? Why do we want to try to be in the middle of the road? You're either in or out. And we have that choice to make. That's the good thing that God has given us, the opportunity to make a choice. Lord, I don't want to be prideful. Lord, I don't want to live this life on my own. I don't want to bank on my wisdom. I don't want to bank on my thinking, my talents and my goals and what I want. But it's all about You. I want to build my life. I want to build my life around You and others. I want to serve. I want to minister. And Jesus exemplified humility. You remember John 13? What did He do? He went into the house. Nobody washed his feet. Nobody kissed him like the norm. When somebody would come in, there would be somebody there with a bowl, and they'd wash the feet and they'd kiss him. But nobody was there. And then all of a sudden, he looked around. His disciples were there. Nobody made any initiative. Nobody made any effort. What did he do? He grabbed the bowl of water and began to wash their feet. Can you imagine? I imagine their proudness turned into humility quickly. Remember old Peter? Oh, you're not going to wash my feet. He says, if I don't, you don't have any part in the kingdom of God. Okay, give me a bath. I mean, that's how crazy he was. He was one way, and one another. But that's humility. Humility. Serving, ministering, loving, comforting. That's what it means to humble. And all throughout the Scripture, if you've ever done a word study on humbling yourself, it's all throughout the Word of God, from Genesis all the way into Revelation. Someone humbled themselves before the Lord. Someone humbled themselves before the Lord. But yet there's also those who had a little bit of pride. If you remember in Daniel chapter 7, King Nebuchadnezzar, he got to a point one day, he says, oh, look at great Babylon, which I've built. Look what I've done. What happened? He became a werewolf. Read the story. Man had claws. He was out in the field like a beast, eating. Now you know what? Definitely got his attention, because when he came back to himself and got right, man, he says, I'm worshiping the only God that there is, the God of Israel. I think about Herod in Acts chapter 12. Started thinking a little bit about himself. What happened? He died and the worms ate him up. You got to be real careful. God hates the proud, but he loves the humble. He gives grace to the humble, and yet he will resist and oppose the proud. Let me ask you a question. Who are we really serving? Think about that first definition once again. Do you realize and do you acknowledge that God is your total source, your total dependence? And right now, in everything that you do, you check in with Him. Every decision that you make, you check in with Him. You pray about it. You seek His face. That's what humility is. Jesus said, you know, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish His work. That's our calling today. And again, I say the flesh doesn't like that. That's within us, the battle that's within us doesn't like. You know, we're more comfortable with the pride part of being in control. You know, people want to be in control. And see, when God comes into your life, He becomes the pilot. He becomes the source. He becomes the leader. And you depend on Him for all things. And He does. He provides. Amen? He provides everything for us. There's never been a time where He's not provided for us, whether it be whatever, you fill in the blank. He's always been there to help us in need and direct us with His Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the beginning of this message. I know, Lord, just all this week there was warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, we know the value of what You say, and Lord, the example that You set for us. And Lord, I know people in general do not like to hear about being humbled, but yet that's what it's all about. Lord, to be saved, we must be humbled. According to the Scriptures, to be able to walk in the Spirit, we must be humble. To live our lives according to the Word of God, we must be humble. Humility is a very, very important part of our life. And when we stray away and there's a need for a rekindling or revival in our hearts and lives, we need to humble ourselves first and pray and seek Your face and then turn from our wicked ways, and then You'll do a work in us. And so, Father, I wonder today, how many of us are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Humility is something that's a characteristic that's evident in our lives. Father, we don't want to be prideful. We realize, Lord, we may have a mind, and we may have emotions, and we may have a will, and we may have talents and gifts that you have bestowed upon us. But Lord, it's all about You. It's all about praising You. It's all about glorifying You. It's all about serving and ministering to You and to others. And Father, I pray that would be one of the most important things that we do, Father, and to humble ourselves before You. Because You're an awesome God. There's none like You. And Lord, even in this place of worship this morning, we know that You're here with us, oh God. We know that You are here and present going through the pews, inside the aisles, walking and hopefully, Lord, touching the hearts of people who've come prepared, ready to receive a very difficult and tough message that truly, Father, we might walk in the Holy Spirit, that He might lead us in such a way that we'd honor You. And we praise Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Mike, what number?
It's 321.
321. It's one of my favorite songs. You know, he is waiting. There are people that need to make all kind of decisions today. I don't know what kind of decision you're struggling with, but you know, He's waiting to meet that need. He's waiting to deal with that heart. If you need to be saved, He's waiting to save you today. If you're a Christian, you're out of His will. He's waiting to get a hold of that and deal with that. So He's waiting. The key is, will we respond? Will we listen? Will we know the Holy Spirit is speaking? And then will we step out and make that decision that He's calling us to make today as we sing?